Well, again, happy Mother's Day. My name is Josh. I am the preaching minister here at the Antioch Church of Christ. And if it's your first day with us, or your second, or fifth, or whatever, we're so glad that you're here today on Mother's Day. And again, happy Mother's Day to all of our mamas. Now, I know that when we have a day like today, this is both a very special day, but it's also an emotionally sensitive day for a lot of us. And we just need to get that out of the way here. Because as wonderful as Mother's Day is, and while so many of us have sort of that, maybe that Lifetime or Hallmark television movie vision of motherhood with a soft focus lens, everything's in a pink or purple, italicized font, and there's some dove that flies by for whatever reason. For some of us, that's the picture we have. I know that. And I'm so glad you do. But there are others in this room this morning where Mother's Day just sort of pulls up all this stuff. And for some, it's a painful day because you look around and you go, I would like to be a mom, but I can't. Others, it's, I was a mom, but something happened. Then there are others in here who, it's not, you go, Josh, it's not just that I'd like to be a mom. I'd like to be married. I'm not even married. So that's sort of step one. I got to find the guy, knock him over the head, drag him back to my cave first. And then, so I know this can be, for a lot of us, an emotionally raw day. And so we just need to acknowledge that this morning, okay? And one of the things I love about this church body is that this has always been a safe place where it's okay to not be okay, but God and we love you too much to just let you stay that way. And so we want to, this morning, be sensitive about it. Because here's the reality. So many of us, we do have an ideal picture of what it means to be mom. And some of you, you grow up and you have that moment where you just go, my mom hangs the moon, and maybe that never disappeared for you. And some of you ladies, you had this image of what it looks like to be a mom. And it's this sort of, maybe if you grew up like I did and you watched Nick at Night, so automatically Leave It to Beaver comes to mind, where the mom is vacuuming in dress and pearls and magically, without sweat, her hair's permed, muffins are in the oven that she pulls out magically, just the right temperature. So for some, you get this picture. This is what it means to be a mom. And then you flash forward to where you are today, and it's like a war zone in your house. I was talking to one parent who things going on right now, and their drawers, like all the kids' clothing drawers and their drawers, have been relocated to their living room couches. They're just stacks of clothes for all the kids. And they just go out in the morning, all right, I'll take this. And they go back to their room and put it on. And for some of us, that's reality. And so here's what I thought we'd do. Since Hallmark seems to never quite fully capture the essence of motherhood, I thought we would turn to the far more wise and astute among us and share with you what some children wrote to their mothers and see if we maybe can pick out a little bit more real picture of motherhood. So go ahead and put this first one up on screen. Thank you, Mom, for being wonderful, caring, and not making your meatloaf anymore. Don't you love the propaganda sort of written in there? All right, let's go to this next one here. Dear Mom, thank you for doing everything for me, but why don't you let me have dessert? Again, just it's up with the food, okay? This next one, ready? This one, this kid's smart, did an acrostic, Mom, and you may have missed it, but the O stands for over the hill. This is a kid who wants more of his mama's meatloaf, okay? All right, let's go to this next one. Oh, and now you may not be able to see this one real well, but go ahead to the slide. It says, this part up here, I know you love money. But I have none this time. And they drew a little dollar bill there. And okay, interesting. Okay, next one. This one, this kid, I love this center line. Stay calm all the time. I beg you. And then there's little Johnny, whose mama figured out how to stay calm all the time with this next picture. My mom likes drinking wine. think my son Steven is a pretty good artist, don't you? Just kidding. She's still dropping them off at WOW, so that's our little secret, okay? Now, just for those of you who need that Hallmark moment, here's the last one. You are a special mom because you say, I love you, and I say, I love you more, and you say, impossible. And the whole church said, oh. But here's the thing. When we talk about life, when we talk about any aspect of life, and by the way, this doesn't just apply for moms, but when we talk about life, every one of us in our mind has an ideal. Go ahead to this next slide. We all have an ideal, but we all live in the real, don't we? So there is an ideal of how things should be. My marriage should look like this. My job should look like this. My teacher, my coworkers, my friends, my athleticism, my whatever should look like this. And so for students, you're thinking, my future job should look like this. Wait until you get your first job, because then you're going to see what it really is. For some of us, it's my health at this age. It should be like this. Man, I'm too young to have fill in the blank. But I'm dealing in the real. For some of us, my marriage, I thought it was going to be like this. And it was going to be fireworks all the time. Or it was always going to be sweet. Or we were just going to always be that ooey gooey dating couple. And then you get married. And life gets real. And there is a gap between the ideal and the real of life. And so all I want to do for about 5-10 minutes, real briefly this morning, is ask and answer, hopefully, the question, how do you live in the real without giving up the ideal? And I think we see it in the life of one woman that is only mentioned by name one time in the whole Bible. She's referenced two other times, but her name is only given once. If you have your Bibles, turn real quickly with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Where we are first introduced to a woman named Eunice. We know her more commonly as the mother of Timothy, the protege of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16 will begin in verse 1. The verses are up on screen as well. It says this, "He," talking about Paul, "came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer." But say these words with me. "But whose father was a Greek." Now let's just stop there for a real quick moment here. Do you see a problem with this verse? Timothy's mom grew up as a Hebrew woman, a Jew. And the Hebrew people, if you have been in Bible class or Sunday school, or if you've been in any adult classes, then you are probably aware of the fact that the Hebrew people were both a very proud people, but also a very culturally and religiously separated people from all other groups. They had laws about purity and what they could eat and could not eat. They had special holidays and festivals, times of the week where they were to do no work, and other days where they worked very, very hard. They had all sorts of customs dating back thousands of years. And this young lady, who we will learn in 2 Timothy, is named Eunice, is not married to a Hebrew man, but to a Greek man. Do you see the problem here? The Greeks, who in many cases believe not in one God, but in many gods. The Greeks, who did not have some of the dietary restrictions. Could you imagine that, coming home and the husband saying, "I want to eat this for dinner," and the wife going, "I'm not supposed to even touch that." A Greek man who does not fear the God of the Jews. And this is her husband. And you got to imagine for just a moment here what life must have been like. How there's this picture in her mind growing up as a little Jewish girl. "I know one day I'm going to marry a good man who's going to love me. We're going to raise good kids. He's going to be the spiritual leader of our home. He is going to raise our kids to know Jesus or know God. And we're going to follow God really, really, really well." And then something happens. And we don't know what happens. Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe because she lived in this town that was far from the hub of the Hebrew people. Maybe because there were not a lot of Jewish people around. Maybe it was one of those situations where there just weren't a lot of options. And so she ends up married to this man. Or maybe, since we don't hear anything about Eunice's father in Scripture, maybe Eunice's dad had already died by the time she was a young woman about to marry. And so she's just like, I need protection. I need someone to provide for me. And so she makes a choice that is not her ideal. And you need to understand that in Scripture, it was such a big deal for the Hebrew people to be with their own that if you were outside of that, in many cases, you were culturally ostracized. And so there is an ideal picture of what marriage and motherhood is to look like, and yet we meet this woman who lives in the real. I know I'm probably not talking to a bunch of Hebrew women this morning, married to Gentile pagan men. Although some of you are going, have you met my husband? I know that. But every one of us in here, in one area or more of life, has a picture of how it should be, and yet we are living in a different reality. And in fact, let me just heighten the tension for you. Go down to verse 3. Look what happens here. Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him on his missionary journey. So Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who lived in that area. Notice this. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now I know this has just gotten real tense for some of the guys. We're not going to go into what circumcision is. If you're not sure what it is, ask your mom later today. It's Mother's Day. She'll answer your questions. But here's what you need to know. Circumcision was a symbolic and cultural and religious rite of passage for every Jewish male. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17 when God makes a covenant, a promise with a man named Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish people. And the covenant symbol, the picture, the way you were in with God was that you were circumcised as a man. And you didn't wait till you were in your teens or early 20s like Timothy. No, it was on the eighth day after you were born. And in fact, in their culture, it was often the father of the son who would circumcise his son. And then in this beautiful moment, the father and mother would pronounce the name of the child after the circumcision. And so we know that not only does she not marry a Jewish man, this man never comes, we don't believe, to know the one true God. Because he never gets around to circumcising his boy, because no son of his is going to be mutilated. No son of his is going to go through this rite of passage from some other culture. And so she's stuck in this tension of there being a huge gap between the ideal and the real that she lives in. And so what do you do in that moment? And here's the challenge. I think for a lot of us, we all want to pause and focus on the ideal, even though we live in the real, and say, because I can't do that, I cannot do anything. Because my spouse will not partner with me in the ways I think he or I think she should partner with me, then I am a victim in this position. I can't do anything. Or because my boss is the way my boss is, I can't do anything. Because my teacher is the way my teacher is, I can't do anything. Because I don't have the kind of income that I think I need to have for this area or this aspect or this thing in life, then I am a victim. And I can't do anything. I think a lot of us get real stuck in life, not just moms, because we so focus on the ideal and we ignore what we can do in the real. And there's this really beautiful passage that we jumped over. I want you to see this, verse 2, real quickly. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, talking about Timothy. The other Christians in his city. Can you imagine, mamas, having a son or having a daughter who is so godly, who is so righteous, that the other people at church or around town talk about your kid? Some of you would love to have that call from the principal, wouldn't you? You know, Mrs. Smith, I just want to tell you, your son, he is such a joy to be around. I'm not calling because he's in trouble. In fact, we brought him up to the office to give him a commendation, to give him a medal, to give him a plaque. We've decided to rename this wing of our school after your son because he is such a joy to be around. Anyone want that kind of a kid? Can we just see some hands? And some of you are going, I've already got that kid. Good for you. The rest of us, will you raise your hands? So here's the deal. We have this picture of what we want. And what's so incredible is that there's this young man who, regardless of the home life that he may have had, grew up and now knows and loves Jesus. And you say, how in the world is that possible? I mean, he didn't have a daddy who was partnering with his mom. He didn't have a daddy who was leading him into knowing their customs and their faith and teaching them the scriptures. How is it that he became like this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go quickly to 2 Timothy because we get the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says these words. Paul speaking to Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived, get this now, in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. The only time Eunice's name is mentioned in the Bible is in reference to the way that she lived her faith so well that her little boy grew up to love Jesus Christ. The only reason her name is in the Bible is because she taught her son the Holy Scriptures and taught him about Jesus. And when this missionary named Paul came through their town years before, they came to Christ. Why is your name known, Mom? If we were to ask you this morning, why are you known? Is the reason your name is known because of this? Man, I know the faith of your children, and it came from you. In fact, go with me, just one more verse over there. This is chapter 3. Flip this up on screen. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Who's that, church? His mama and his grandma. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. I almost imagine Eunice pulling out their version of the Bible for children with little pictures, right? So she opens it up with little Timothy on her knee, and she's like, well, now here's Noah, there's the flood and the rainbow, and oh, wow. And here's Moses and the Red Sea, and here we go, we're going to go a little further. Oh, here's David, and here's Jesus, oh, and here's Paul, and Timothy, that's you, that's weird. Wait, hold on, what? And she teaches him about the Bible from the moment he's a little guy. She teaches him the scriptures of God and who God is. See, here's what I think is so incredible, and here's what I would encourage you mamas. Don't let what you cannot do keep you from what you can do. Don't let what you cannot do keep you from what you can do. Oh, but I couldn't circumcise my son. Yes, but I could teach him the Holy Scriptures. Oh, but his father does not have Bible study with us at night. But I will choose to every night teach him before he goes to bed, say his prayers with him, and in the morning wake him up with scripture. Oh, but the community does not embrace us the way they would if I was married to a Jewish man. Yes, but I will make a community a safe place here in my home no matter what. Don't let what you can't do keep you from what you can do. And here's the cool thing about this. There's this beautiful thing that happens. This mama who for years teaches her son, and one day this missionary named Paul just happens to come to her town and just happens to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, years later when he comes back a second time, he says, your boy loves Jesus so much. He knows the scriptures so well. He has such a good reputation because of all you have done. I want him to come with me. I want you to see something. In 2 Timothy, this little boy who did not have a physical daddy who was a spiritual father, we are told gains a spiritual daddy. Paul says to Timothy, my dear son. Why did he call him son? Why is it that Paul became his spiritual daddy? Because there was a mama who just so happened to live in the town that Paul visited. And this mama just so happened to love God. And just so happened to teach her son the scriptures, not for a few years, but from birth. And just so happened to emulate God so well that in her home, he understood that the scriptures were not just words, but it was a life. And as a result of, get me now, the faithfulness of Eunice doing what she could do, God bridges the gap between the real and the ideal and gives this boy a spiritual daddy. Now, I just wonder how many of us are waiting for the ideal before we start doing what we can do. And I wonder how many of us, if we began today to say, God, you've given me an ability to do this, and I can't do that, but I can do this. How might God work in your family? How might God work on your marriage? How might God work on you students at school or employees at work if we begin to do what we can do? Because we serve a God who bridges the gaps in every way.